In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Yea, though I walk in the midst of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff have comforted me. Today, as I did for the women's retreat last Saturday, I have added to the Mass the prayers for the gift of tears to follow the collect of the day. They are very appropriately added to the Mass at this time of year, especially as yesterday we have just heard of the episode to which I've referred several times already this Lent, indeed since Septuagesima, that of Moses striking the rock and water pouring forth from it. For this is the image which is evoked for the prayer for the gift of tears added to the Mass, that as God brought forth living water from the rock in the desert, so too may he bring forth tears of repentance from the hardness of our hearts. And I wish to point this out especially today because, as I mentioned yesterday, I am inviting you this year to reflect on these two Masses together, the Mass of yesterday and the Mass we celebrate today. They are, I believe, under the same theme. Yesterday, the introit of the Mass was Fac mecum signum in bonum. Make me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see me and be confounded. This sign for good to which the introit refers is not other than the sign of the Holy Cross. It is alluded to as well today in the prayer of the gradual, which I have just quoted. Though I walk in the midst of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff have comforted me. As I said yesterday, the cross, which is represented, made really present, perpetuated in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, for that is the great mystery of the episode of the rock and the water in the desert, is a sign which is for us a sign of truth, of justice, and of mercy. This is why yesterday and today we are invited to consider the example of three different women from the scripture. Yesterday, the Samaritan woman at the well. Today, the Holy Susanna. And in the gospel, that nameless woman taken in adultery and condemned. In times past, the stational church today was the Church of St. Susanna in Rome, as you probably find marked in your hand missal. That is, as I explained the other day, it would have been today that the Pope, in a solemn procession, would have repaired to this church to make the station and celebrate Holy Mass. The St. Susanna of the church in Rome is a 3rd century martyr, a virgin who was martyred in the house of her very own father by the persecutors under the Emperor Diocletian at the close of the 3rd century. Nevertheless, as we know from the fact that this station has been kept for so many centuries, our forefathers in the faith saw a connection between the life of the Virgin Saint Susanna and her namesake, the Holy Susanna of the Old Testament. Let us consider then for a moment these three different examples. In each case, we have a woman taken in adultery. Yesterday, the Samaritan woman at the well, who was indeed guilty of adultery. She had been with several men, sometimes with marriage, but apparently this time not. The man with whom she was living now, she did not even make the pretense of a marriage. Guilty then, but not accused, neither by the world nor by her own conscience. With Holy Susanna, the wife of Joachim of the Old Testament, living in the time of the prophet Daniel, we have the case of a woman who is not guilty. She is falsely accused of the crime of adultery, though she is terribly tempted. Tempted not to adultery, but tempted to transgress the law of God out of fear of the reprisals of the world. For the wicked men who abuse their power as judges trap her and threaten her that if she does not consent to their wicked desires, they will accuse her of adultery and use their power as judges to obtain a certain conviction. This is why she cries out, "What shall I do? If I consent to you, that is death, true death. If, however, I resist you and obey God's law, I shall not escape your hands. Better, nevertheless, to fall into the hands of men and never to transgress the law of God." Finally, we have the figure of the woman taken in adultery. This beautiful passage, which inserts itself into the Gospel of St. John. Not long after we have heard our Lord speak of himself as the bread of life, and shortly before, as he will on Passion Sunday, declare his divinity to the Jews. At this moment, we find the case of a woman who was both guilty and accused and condemned. And what we are given to understand by the passage is that she is accused not only by the just law, but even by her own conscience. We have then the three cases of truth, justice, and mercy. And we are invited to consider all of them during Lent for our own self-amendment. With the case of the woman at the well, she is guilty. She is living in sin, but for whatever reason has escaped any judgment on the part of the world. It is then up to her conscience to accuse her, as is the case with the great majority of our sins. We cannot wait for the world to rebuke us for the sin in which we are living. And so our Lord comes. And the fathers make it clear in the interpretation of this passage that we are to view this very much as linked to the moment of his passion and death, because of the beautiful detail we hear that he sat down and was tired. This is evoked in the beautiful sequence of Requiem Masses in the Dies Irae, when we call out to our Savior for mercy, begging the grace of his redemption, Querens me sedisti lassus, redemisti crucem passus. Seeking me, you sat down, weary, and redeemed me, having endured the cross. Yes, our Lord in the heavens could not contain, who was Almighty God, became weary, became weak for our salvation. He was that Word that was in the beginning with God and that was God, as St. John tells us, but he was also that Word who became frail flesh for our salvation. It is this gentle Savior of ours who does not say to the Samaritan woman, I do not condemn you. Rather, he gently calls to her mind the sin in which she is living, the sin that will surely drag her down to eternal perdition. And having provoked her conscience in this way, he begins in her the steps of true contrition and firm purpose of amendment. As for the case of Holy Susanna, we are reminded of the importance of the justice that comes alone from the wood of the cross. So often in our lives, we are tempted to sin not simply by a desire to allow our passions to reign. Rather, very often, we consent to sin because of something that, yes, may be on some level pleasing to our passions, but very often out of fear of the reprisals of the world. And even in a case not so dire as that which befell Holy Susanna, very often we consent to sin not just to please our passions, but out of human respect. In considering this, we must think on the justice of the cross and think of the words of Holy Susanna. She is one of the holy women invoked over dying persons in the Litany of the Dying. We call upon her along with the whole court of heaven, remembering at that moment when someone is about to be called forth from this world, that she stood firm against her false accusers, knowing that the only true tragedy would be to incur internal death from consenting to sin, even if adhering to the justice of God meant incurring death here in time. Finally, then, and I think it is of supreme importance, as I said yesterday, that this is the last case, we have the case of the woman taken in adultery, a woman who is guilty and who is condemned by the just laws of Israel to death for her crime. She is then both guilty and accused. We may well believe that it is partially due to this condemnation by the law that her conscience has been provoked, and that we are certainly given to understand from the passage that she is at this moment truly sorry for her sin. This is why our Lord, although not denying the justice of the law, nevertheless turns to her accusers and says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Our Lord, who has already declared himself Lord of the Sabbath, who has come to fulfill the law, who has come as the true lawgiver, who is supreme over the law, he dares now, just as he heals on the Sabbath, so now dares to show clemency in God's name. And what are his words to this condemned woman, once everyone has taken his leave of the scene? Woman, has no one condemned you?
No one, Lord.
Neither then do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Behold the mercy of God, which is in no way a negation of his truth and justice. As he said to the Holy Magdalene, see her great love and what she does for me, and so her many sins are forgiven her. Our Lord does not say to this woman today, I do not condemn you, I accept you, sinful as you are. No, I forgive you and tell you, go and sin no more. This alone can be the true mercy which comes from the cross, the true mercy of the cross in which we place all our hope as we approach the time of the Passion, a mercy which cleanses, which converts our souls, which allows truth and justice to reign in them, that true justice that comes alone from sanctifying grace when sin has fled from our soul. Hail cross, our only hope, O sign for good, O rod of the Lord, this alone has comforted me. Amen.